You know, Mark Twain was known to have said, the only way to keep your health is to eat what you don't want to, drink what you don't like, and do what you'd rather not. Well, I want to share a message this morning. I'm just taking a little break aside from 2 Corinthians. Pastor Scott will be back next week, Lord willing, and perhaps picking up on 2 Corinthians. So we'll just see what he's got planned. But I'm just going to take a little break from 2 Corinthians this morning and take us into a little different topic, the topic that I'm just called The Church Healthy. And I want to share a message about the health of the church. And you know, in sermon preparation, I do a lot of thinking and I do a lot of listening as I prepare. And I do lots of reading and studying as well. But a lot of my sermon preparation is done as I drive, even as I wake up in the night and don't get up, but lay there and try to not disturb my wife too much. And do a lot of thinking. Some time ago, a selection from Our Daily Bread caught my attention as Betty and I read it in our devotional time together. And I thought of our church, and I thought about the health of our church. And you know, it is just so delightful. I feel that we're pretty good. I feel our health, the health of our church, is in pretty fine form right now. And I'm so blessed. So I want you to turn with me in your Bible this morning or your electronic device to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to just read a few verses there, chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Many Bible scholars believe that the Apostle Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews, and in it he affirms our relationship with Christ and his finished work on the cross. But let's take a look at this passage that there's a little title in my Bible. It just simply says, Hold Fast Your Confession. Here it is. I'm reading from the New King James. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, Verse 22 says, Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's just pray together, please. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you inspired a number of godly men who received your word, and they wrote it down as they were moved and convicted and inspired by the Holy Spirit. And here we have a wonderful passage this morning that as we take a look at it, that we would see you. We would see your working. We would see your power, your authority. And God, we thank you today for the preciousness of your word. Help us to read it. Help us to see it. Help us to understand it and apply it to our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, in chapters 8 and 9 of the book of Hebrews and part of chapter 10, we find the author speaking about the old and the new covenants. Now, a covenant was a statement that was made by God to his people, and a covenant is a solid commitment, a solid statement of who he is, who we are, and how we fit together in relationship. Through the working of God's Holy Spirit, we can say a strong amen to chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, that says, I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. You know, we can say amen, huh? You know, this morning to that, because God puts his law, the beautiful law of God. I'm not talking about the law of the Old Testament. I'm not talking about the law of the Pharisees. There were 600 and some statements of behavior to the people. I'm talking about the law of the love of God, the law of the power of God, the law of behavior, serving God, putting it in our hearts. You know, it's what's in you and my heart that makes us function, isn't it? You know, when we have to try and function as to the rules or as to the dictates of someone else, many, many times we push back. Because you're not telling me what to do. Huh? Have we ever experienced that? You know, maybe a little child will say, "You're not the boss of me." I'm sure we've heard that, haven't we? You know, and maybe as an adult, we don't come right out and say it, but we certainly imply it, and we certainly feel it within our being. Who's he to tell me what I'm going to do? Who's she to try and push me around? Well, here, friends, this morning, we have the law of God, the lover that of our soul, the lover that could love us no greater than any, the greatest love of ever, putting his love in our hearts, putting his law in our hearts, in our minds, writing them. Philippians chapter 4, 8 talks about the things we think about, whatever things are good and just and pure and lovely and of good report and so on. Think about these things. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Wow, what a blessing. What a huge, powerful circumstance. What a glorious situation to be in. Then verse 18 goes on and says, now where there is remission or forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. You realize this morning that when Christ died on the cross, that was the final offering for sin. No longer did people have to bring sheep and goats. No longer was there a turtle dove or any kind of an offering brought, but the final offering that Christ made. Then verse 19, as we read this morning, opens with the word therefore. I love the therefores in God's word, because whenever you see a therefore, back up a little bit, because the preceding verses are going to be very powerful verses. They're going to lay out a circumstance, and then we have the word therefore, and we move ahead. We have a boldness, number one, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. You realize that they couldn't enter in to the holy place before the crucifixion of Christ. Only the priest once a year. Only once a year with the blood of the people. Now we have a boldness to enter in to the very presence of Christ. The holiest of holies by the blood of Christ. Number two, we have a new and living way which he consecrated for us. We're not functioning in the old way any longer. We have a new and a living way. And number three, we have Christ, our new high priest, over the house of God. What a difference, what a blessing that we have. Then it says, therefore, let us be committed on three accounts and based on three confidences. And I want us to dig into those this morning. The three commitments based on three confidences. Number one, let us be committed to draw near, confidently approaching God's throne. You see, the interesting thing this morning, friends, is that you don't have to be afraid, and I don't have to be afraid to approach God. God is not a big old angry ogre standing with a stick ready to whop us for something that we may have done wrong. God is a loving Father that says, come unto me. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, a little child that is in a happy, healthy relationship with their parent. Now, let me just qualify that a little bit, because I know that there's been circumstances, and this may have been your circumstance sometime in your life, where something has happened that you would be afraid to approach your parent. I'm the youngest of five boys. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're the spoiled one. I only remember one time that a spanking was to occur. I had done something that my father had deemed necessary for a spanking. And he said, you come to me when you got your pajamas on tonight and we'll have the spanking. Oh. We had a kind of a burgundy couch set when I was a child. And I remember very clearly my dad would sit in that burgundy couch chair over in the corner with a lamp, and he'd read the Western Producer newspaper. Some of you are old enough and rural enough to know what the Western Producer is. And he would read the swap columns and the ads and so on like that. And I can so clearly remember walking toward my dad and standing back probably about 8 feet or so. And he's sitting there with a newspaper in front of him, not seeing me. And I said, "Daddy, I'm ready." Oh, you know what? I don't even know if I got a spanking. Maybe I did, maybe I did. I honestly have no recollection of that. But boy, do I ever remember what led up to it. Well, you know, friends, today, as we approach the throne of God, let us approach the throne of God not with the kind of a spirit that I approached my dad with, an anticipation of a spanking, but let us approach the throne of God confidently. Let's be committed to draw near with a confidence that God is there to wrap his arms around us and love us and pull us into his embrace. Reverend Armstrong McPhee in 1903 said to be creative, a little story about him rather, to be creative, Pastor McPhee prepared an original hymn for his church, for the choir each quarter during the Holy Communion time. And he usually wrote his stanzas on the theme he chose for his sermon, setting them to appropriate music. And he began to anticipate their the service, and the people began to anticipate their gifted ministers' hymns and tunes with the same eagerness from which they looked forward to his sermons. They loved him, and they wanted to come and approach him. Then tragedy struck with unexplained suddenness, and diphtheria claimed his two brothers' precious daughters' lives as victims. The brother and sister, their close-knit families, offered to the bereaved parents all the love and understanding that their hearts, their grieving hearts, could muster. And the young pastor began to think about the communion hymn he wanted to write the following Sunday morning, soon as he was saying to himself, we can find peace and comfort if we stay near to the heart of God. If we come close to the heart of God, we can find peace and comfort. And soon the words were flowing out of his pen on the paper as he found himself writing, "There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God, a place where we our Savior meet near to the heart of God, a place of full release, a place where all is joy and peace near to the heart of God." Friends, today our God wants us to come to him. He wants to be able to touch us. And you see, we can pull back. We can escape the embrace of God because, as my dad used to say, God is a gentleman. He isn't necessarily going to run after us and grab us and hold us. No, he is there to receive us. He is there. May we come to him. May we come to him willingly and openly and honestly. One Bible commentator put it this way: "So several issues have been settled. The problem of access to God has been settled. He opened the veil. He made a way. He opened that veil physically so that we could understand spiritually what he was doing. The problem of the high priest has been settled." You see, we don't have to come to a priest. And dear friends, this morning, as your pastor, one of the pastoral staff, and it's such a joy to serve in a staff, no, you're not coming to me to reach God. Okay? If you want to come to me and have me pray with you, I'd love to do that. But that's not the criteria to reach God. So the problem of the perfect high priest has been settled, and the problem of moral and spiritual pollution has been settled. So now let us draw near. Let us come with a confidence. Let us come expecting and looking forward to God receiving us. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 28 of chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Greeks said it's very difficult to find God, and when you have found him, it's impossible to tell anyone else about him. Well, dear me, what a circumstance they were in. The friend, quote-unquote, of Job, Zophar, came to him and said, "Can you find out the deep things about God?" You know, friends, I would have to say, no, we can't find out the deep things about God other than what we find in his word and joy and the beauty of a connection with him. Crystal shared a very open-hearted confession this morning. Crystal, I admire you for that kind of vulnerability that you would say, you know, my week hasn't been connecting with as close to God as I would like. And to make a public statement like that, I highly, highly respect her. Poet, Irish poet W.B. Yeats said, "Can anyone reach God by toil? He gives himself to the pure in heart. He asks nothing but our attention." What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture of a loving God that just says, "Come. Come to Daddy. Come." Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." You will find rest. It's not a maybe, friends, today. It's not a, well, maybe God will just think about it and perhaps he will do something to bless me. Perhaps he will like me. Oh, no, dear friends, it's so much different than that. You see, the yoke situation, the yoke with the on the necks of the oxen, is the example that Jesus is using here. It's the example that people understood, and it's the Greek word Christos, which means well-fitting. The carpenter that made the yoke would make it well-fitting for that particular ox. It would not gall the neck of the ox. It would not wear it raw and sore. It was perfectly fitted to the animal. I don't believe that Jesus' teaching was really any different. His teaching was teaching that would fit us. I believe that Jesus said, "I have a task, a responsibility for you that is fitting, that is right for you. I have a yoke for you that is Christos, that is custom built. I have a task for you that is custom built." And it's not something that's going to chafe your spirit. It's not something that's going to chafe your personality. It's not something that's going to chafe your heart and break you down. It's a task that is absolutely perfect for you. Friends, today we're talking about the health of the church. And I believe today that God is working in the lives of individuals and believers and commissioning us and fitting us with tasks that are absolutely perfect for us. Jesus said, "My yoke for you fits well. The life I give you is not a burden to gall you. It's a task made to measure." The story is told of a man observed one day a skinny boy carrying even a smaller boy with lame legs on his back. "And it was a heavy burden for you to carry," he said. "That is a very heavy burden." To which the boy replied, "This is not a burden, sir. This is my brother." Well, you see, friends, I believe today that God places tasks on us. He places yokes on our shoulders. He places roles in our pathway that is not difficult. It's not tasks that are heavy and ugly and struggling. It's tasks that are fit, and it's as worthy as carrying our crippled brother. Well, coming near to the throne of God reveals the burden that has been placed on us as that of love, carried in love, and the burden becomes a song, and we do it so well. We've just celebrated our volunteers this week. And 180 or some people fill this room for a happy evening and of dessert and fellowship. And we are so blessed. We are so blessed. The burden given in love and carried in love is not heavy, it's light. Well, our second commitment this morning, friends, is that we would hold fast. We would hold fast, and our confidence is in God's promises. We would hold fast to God's promises. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Let me read it for you from the Amplified Bible. Here's what it says. "So let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope that we cherish and confess and our acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is reliable, sure, and faithful to his word." Let us hold fast our commitment to hold fast our confidence in God's promises. J.B. Phillips, who wrote a portion of the Bible in easier English, said this, "So by virtue of the blood of Christ, you and I, my brothers, may now have courage to enter the Holy of Holies by way of the one who died and is yet alive, who made for us a holy means by entering by himself, passing through the curtain, that is, our own human nature. Further, since we have a great high priest set over the household of God, let us draw near with true hearts and fullest confidence, knowing that our inmost souls have been purified by the sprinkling of his blood, just as our bodies are cleansed by the washing of clean water. In this confidence, let us hold on to the hope that we profess without the slightest hesitation, for he is utterly dependable." Have you ever been let down by a human being? Have you ever had somebody that you trusted or you thought you trusted pull the mat out from under you and let you go, and you're trying to catch yourself and trying to stumble around and say, "But he failed me"? Friends, today that's not our God. Our God is utterly, fully, totally dependable. If you haven't experienced that today, friend, I encourage you, number one, to trust Christ as Savior. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ. Get to know him, experience that birth, and then dig in and dig deep. Well, this verse takes us into the promises of God and his faithfulness. And this could turn into a very long sermon if we were to dig down in all of this, and we haven't got time for that this morning. But let's summarize this. Let us never lose grip of what we believe. Let us never lose grip of what we believe. Do you know what you believe? Maybe some of you are struggling and say, "I'm not really sure. I'm not really sure what I believe." Well, we're here to help. Many, many, many people across this congregation are here to help. And we want to encourage you. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, and I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, and he said, "I am not ashamed, for I know, I perceive, I have knowledge of, and I am acquainted with him whom I have believed, adhered to, trusted in, and relied on. And I am positively persuaded that he is able to guard and keep that which has been entrusted to me and which I have committed to him until that day." I am utterly, positively persuaded. I am hanging on. Well, number three, our commitment becomes a little more personal. It becomes a little more practical because it says, "Let us consider one another." Now it becomes horizontal. We've been talking about a vertical connection. We've been talking about the relationship with a very trustworthy God. And now it becomes horizontal, where we consider one another. Our commitment is to each other. And our confidence is that we may enjoy the comfort and encouragement of God's people. You know, when you and I reach out in a genuine, honest, loving, caring way, by and large, the majority of the time, we get a good response back. Maybe there's a time when we endeavor to reach out. Our heart is right, and we endeavor to reach out in a kind and encouraging, loving way, and somebody kind of puts us off. I'm saddened by that, you know, but we have to come back a second time, I guess, endeavoring to love on that person. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." That means being connected. That means getting together. That means doing things together. That means walking, talking, eating, having fun, playing games, all kinds of stuff. Together. It means serving together in the various different ministries of the church, and what a joy that is. A kindergarten teacher gave her class a show and tell assignment, And the assignment was to bring something that represented their religion. Well, the day came, and the first child came to the front of the room, and he said, "My name is Benjamin, and I'm Jewish, and this is the Star of David." And he held it up. Second child, a little girl, came to the front of the room, and she said, "My name is Mary, I'm Catholic, and this is a crucifix." Third child came to the front of the room, and he said, "My name is Tommy, I'm a Baptist, and this is a casserole." Friends, today we need casseroles. My wife says we don't. She don't like casseroles. She likes to make all the things separate. We need to get together. We need to love on each other. We need to have fellowship together. We need to provoke the old King James word, one another. Provoke means not, "I'm provoked with you, I'm angry." No, that's not what that word means. The word means incite. The word means pull together. The word means encourage one another to good works. We need each other. We can't operate as islands. We need each other. We need the fellowship of the body of Christ. Phillips went on to say, "And let us think of one another, how we can encourage each other to love and do good deeds, and let us not hold aloof from our church meetings as some do. Let us do all we can to help one another in the faith, and this is more earnest as we see the final day drawing near." The final day meaning the return of Christ. Well, the writer to the Hebrews outlines our duty to others in very practical ways, and let me summarize this in rather quick way this morning. We must encourage each other on, or spur each other on, to noble living. The example that we set before each other is huge. Someone put it this way: a saint is someone in whom Christ stands revealed. We encourage each other. And a good way of doing that is just simply a little pat on the shoulder and saying, "Thank you for doing the job you just did. I appreciate what you've done. Thank you for serving." If you haven't thanked your kid's Sunday school teacher for a while, why don't you grab a hold of him or her this morning and saying, "Thank you for looking after my kid. I know it's a challenge, but you're doing great." No. We must always seek to incite others to goodness and showing them Christ. Florence Nightingale stood over a dying soldier who muttered, "You are Christ to me." Number two, we must worship together. Assembling together for worship is vital in the life of the church. Every now and again, you find people that say, "Well, I'm a personal Christian. I'm a quiet sort of a person, and I don't go to church publicly." Well, those people are losers in so many ways, because they are losing the joy, they are losing the fulfillment and the blessing. Some may not attend because of fear. Maybe they're living a lifestyle that is not appropriate, and if I come, I'm going to feel bad about the lifestyle that I'm living, so therefore I'm just not going to come. I'm not going to attend the church worship because I don't want to feel bad. Some are just those secret disciples, as we mentioned earlier. Someone once said, either the discipleship kills the secrecy, or the secrecy kills the disciple. Some don't attend because they shrink away from people that they think are different than they are. Not as good, not as righteous, not as perfect. "I don't want to go there because those people are all so much better than I am, because I don't want to go there." And then there's others that say, "Well, I don't want to go there because they're a bunch of hypocrites. You know, I don't want to hang around them." Well, all these excuses, but we're encouraged to worship together. So thank you for coming out this morning. Some might attend because of conceit. They don't need the church. I can get along just fine by myself. Well, number three, we must be good encouragers. Many years ago, we were in Guatemala, and we spent a winter there as missionaries, helpers of missionaries that were local. And the missionary that we stayed with there for a while said, I pay 50 cents a day buying a newspaper. He said, I pay 50 cents a day for discouragement. Well, you know, friends, we need to encourage one another. We need to be good encouragers. In the Royal Navy, there's a regulation which states no officer shall speak discouragingly to another officer in the discharge of his duties. I want to read for just a little passage from the book of Job as it's found in the Message translation of the Bible. Eliphaz is speaking up, another one of Job's supposed friends, and he said, would you mind if I said something to you? Under the circumstances, it's hard to keep quiet. You yourself have done this plenty of times, spoken words that clarify, encourage those who are about to quit. Your words have put stumbling blocks on people, put fresh hope in people about to collapse. But now you're the one in trouble. You're hurting. You've been hit hard, and you're reeling from the blow. But shouldn't your devout life give you confidence now? Shouldn't your exemplary life give you hope? Chuck Swindoll said, it isn't just a suggestion, an off-the-cuff casual idea like, oh, by the way, it might be good while you're holding fast to your faith to toss in a little encouragement. The whole family of God is responsible to encourage each other. And one more quote from Chuck Swindoll, God never asked us to meet life's pressures and demands on our own terms or by relying upon our own strength. Nor did he demand that we win his favor by assembling an impressive portfolio of good deeds. He invites us to enter into his rest. Martin Luther said, the scriptures encourage and teach that the happiness or blessedness of believers in a future life will be greater or less in proportion to the service of Christ in this life. Those who love little do little. Those who do little enjoy less. Friends, today we have much blessing. We have much hope. We have much encouragement in the life of the church. The church, healthy. Would you pray with me, please? Father, this morning we thank you for the church. We thank you for the body of believers that meets in this room. We thank you for the body of believers that choose to say, yes, I have trusted Christ. The body of believers who say, yes, I'm going to commit to serve together with my fellow brother and sister. The body of believers who say, yes, I'm going to commit my finances. I'm going to commit my time. I'm going to get my energy, my resources of various sorts. I'm going to be confident in you. And that confidence is going to spring forth in such a way that I can encourage others. Thank you for the beauty of this body. Thank you for the beauty of these people. And we pray that as we go forth from here today, that we will truly build and bless one another in the confidence we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.